Yes, look, I really needed my hat. Thank you so much. What a great gift. What? Some people just give really thoughtful gifts, don't they? Thank you, Susie. That's a beautiful gift. All right, you okay? Do you need to stand up or anything? I'm going to pray for us because I need Jesus and I need him to help me and I need him to help you. So, Jesus, we're inviting you to help us. Help us be good hearers of your word and also good doers of it. Anyone agree with that? James says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of it. All right. I want to share this morning. I feel like God's put some things on my heart to share. And it's around the theme of words create worlds. Words create worlds. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you've ended up really hopeful, really encouraged, really built up? It happens, doesn't it? Somebody's words build you up. Somebody's words encourage you. Somebody's words speak life to you. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where you went away feeling discouraged, more anxious, more fearful, more negative? Why? Because words create worlds. In Genesis 1:26, we read the following words. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. God did not create by thinking about creation. He created by speaking. It was God's words that actually brought creation into being. Proverbs 18:21 says this, the tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. And James 3, verse 5 says, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a spark. And later on he says, it sets the whole course of our life. It's something we need to pay attention to then, isn't it? If our words set the whole course of our life. You see, our words matter because our words create worlds. And when I'm speaking today, I want to put a caveat here. I am still learning. There are many times my words do not create the world, the worlds that I want to live in. So I'm certainly not saying I have arrived because it's really, really hard to watch over our tongue and watch over the words that we speak. But today I just want to ask a few questions around our words. Where will our words focus? Who will our words land on? And what fruit will our words produce? Because those are really important questions for us to think about. I'm going to invite you to turn to somebody in these next couple of minutes and just ask yourself, have a sort of short conversation around two questions. What do you typically say to yourself? What words do you use about yourself when you make a mistake? Take a moment and think. What words do you use about yourself typically when you make a mistake? And the second one is, what words do you typically use when you see a politician that you disagree with? Off you go. What words do you use about yourself when you make a mistake? And what words do you typically say when you see a politician you disagree with? Go. All right. How are you going? Just quickly, what are some words we sometimes use about ourselves when we've made a mistake? You idiot. What a doofus. Anyone else be brave enough to answer that question? Oh, I'm so stupid. Yes. Yep. All right. Who's really brave and is willing to say what they sometimes say about a politician that they don't agree with when they see that person on TV? Get a life? Loser. You idiot. Yep, so you take into account that there's other things that you might not know about the whole situation. You try not to use harsh words. Thanks, Tina. All right. Well, the first question that I want to just quickly have a look at is where will our words focus, especially in the face of failure or disagreement? Where will our words focus? And so a while ago I came across a pastor who had some really helpful language around this, Peter McHugh from Stairway in Melbourne. And he used two sets of words that I found really helpful to describe what my words can look like. One, he said, we can use words that are observation and commentary, or we can use words that are accusation, judgment, and criticism. And sometimes we find ourselves doing both of these, but where we focus when we're doing observation and commentary is we have a focus on a person's behaviour or actions. So, you know, say with a politician, I don't agree with that policy. So it would be a policy, or maybe if we're talking to a child, hitting your brother is unkind. It's an unkind thing to do. So we actually have a focus on the behaviour. The other thing, the other place that we can easily focus on is we can move over to accusation and judgment. And that's when we look at behaviour and actions, and then we draw a conclusion, or we make a statement about a person's character. That person is a liar. So from one thing, if the behaviour is that person told a lie, we then go over to that person is a liar. Can you hear the difference? One's about their behaviour and the other one is about their character. And often as we begin to make conclusions about someone's character, we find ourselves in territory that God has actually forbidden us to go to, which is the territory of judgment. Jesus said in Luke 6:37, do not judge. Think about a child who hits their brother. That's an unkind action, or that's a naughty child. Can you hear the difference? One allows for change and growth and transformation. The other is like, I've landed here, I've made a decision, I've drawn a conclusion, and that's who you are. This is about what you do, this is about who you are. And this is the one that lands us in accusation, judgment, and criticism. We live in a world where people leap to this one, and where I've done it a million times. I've leapt to a person's character instead of working on, okay, there's an area of behaviour. And in personal relationships, we probably need to deal with this. We might need to use things like an I statement. You know, if we're communicating an area where we've got a disagreement or a conflict, we might need to use those when you, I felt, you know, when you spoke over the top of me and didn't listen to me, I felt disconnected and dishonoured. I need I need to feel respected. I need to feel heard. I need to feel listened to. I need to feel valued. And can we? Sorry, that's not very dark, but those are some of the language that we can use that keeps the focus on behavior and action, because we're telling the person how their behavior has impacted us. It's an observation and a commentary or a comment on what that person's behavior or how that's affected us or impacted us. Does that make sense? So that language is really, really helpful to keep our focus on the behavior and the actions and to stop us from landing in this place where we have given a judgment that locks somebody in to a way of being. Here's some language we use when we're in this space. What's some of the language we use when we're in this space? Come on, we all do it.
You are.
You are. You are so selfish. What else?
Always.
You always. You always do that. You always leave the, leave the 1 teaspoon of stuff in the container in the fridge. Yeah.
You don't know how to.
You don't know how to. Yeah, it's like the accusation. There it is, right there, isn't it? The you. You are a bully. You are a liar. You're unreliable. You're selfish. You're a naughty child. You know that they're the things that go to character, and they're the things that God is inviting us to avoid. Yeah. Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to judge another man's servant?" It's a really challenging thing because we find ourselves here very, very easily. There's just a couple of things that I think can create a barrier from going here. There's two important qualities that stop us from landing here. One is humility. Humility says, who am I to throw a stone at you? Because I do. I might not do the thing that I'm having a go at you about, but I do plenty of wrong things. Jesus said, you know, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. There's just an invitation for us when we're looking at the behavior of other people to recognize that we also are sinners and that we need grace. And if we can't extend grace to others, how is it that we're expecting grace to be extended to us? Jesus said, the standard that you use will be measured to you. So there's just this really, really important quality of humility. The other thing I've spelt that wrongly. I-O-U-S. Is it? I don't know. Anyway, somebody can have a go at me with my spelling if they want to, but maybe they won't. They could say, you're a bad speller, or they could say, you spelt curiosity wrongly. Okay. Curiosity. If something goes wrong, if something's happening in a relationship, it's much nicer to go to somebody that you need to have a conversation with, and rather than saying, why did you do that, or you hurt me with that, just have a curiosity. I was wondering, is there a reason that you did it that way? Curiosity just takes the sting out of it if you need to have a hard conversation. It's just a really helpful tool that keeps us on that sort of away from and allows us to listen. You know, the scripture says everyone should be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Curiosity allows us to be quick, you know, to be quick to listen. I was wondering if. You okay? You're all looking a bit stunned. No. So the first question is, where's the focus of our words? When something goes wrong, when there's a conflict, when there's a disagreement, is our focus on behavior and action that we need to address, or is our focus on deciding about somebody's character and passing judgment on it? The second question I just want to ask briefly. And this is a really, this is a very, very challenging one for me, is who will our words land on? You might think that's a really strange question. Well, what do you mean, who will our words land on? There's a scripture written about Jesus, and it said that the insults that were given to you fell on me. And that was referring to people who were insulting God, the insults fell on Jesus. Have a think about this. Suppose you're in a coffee shop having coffee with a friend, and you have a son or a daughter who's a teacher. And while you're having coffee, on the table next door, there's somebody else having a conversation. And they're saying, those beep beep teachers, they went on strike this week. I can't believe it. They get $70,000 just to start off already. Can you believe how greedy and selfish they are? Where do those insults land if you've got a son or a daughter who's a teacher? Those insults land on you as a parent. When we criticize somebody who's made in the image of God and who he is their father, where do those criticisms land? They land on your heavenly father. Whoa. Whoa. That's a very sobering thing. You think about what Jesus said when he talked about the king who came and judged the sheep and the goats and said, look, you know, you fed me and clothed me and you know, helped me. And they said, when did we do that? And Jesus says, as much as you did it to the least of these, my servants or my brethren, you did it to me. Whoa. If helping somebody was helping Jesus, what about criticizing somebody or judging someone? Do we end up criticizing and judging Jesus when we criticize and judge one of his people? Oh, that's scary, isn't it? Luke, when Jesus sent out the 72, you know what he said to them? Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. You see, how we treat each other, the words we use for each other, are actually the words that land on Jesus. Where will our words land? Who will they land on? We need to be really, really careful, because that is a sobering, sobering thought. When I criticize somebody who's made in the image of God, somebody that God loves, somebody that he's a father to, guess where those insults land? Last question, really quickly. What fruit will our words produce? When James was warning people, he said that the words were like a spark that would produce a great fire. Because our words always produce something. They produce life or they produce death. Do you know, sometimes I think that we think, oh, if something's true, we can say it. And that's the reason that we use to speak words out of our mouth. Oh, it's true. It's completely valid for me to say it because it's true. Just because something's true doesn't make it helpful, doesn't make it life-giving. What does it look like to ask ourselves, well, why do I need to say that? I could say about a church down the road, I could say, do you know they've had 4 pastors in 5 years? And that would be true. Or I could say, they do a great job helping the poor. Both those words are true, but which of them is going to produce the fruit of life? When you've had a conversation with somebody about another organization or another person, do they go away thinking more or less of that person or that organization? What's the fruit that comes from the conversation? And we might say, oh, well, it was true. I said it and it was true. Well, you know, you could say, look around. You could say true things about everything, one here. Is it going to be helpful? And why would we be needing to say it? It's like, oh, Jesus, what if we said things that were life-giving and that the people who had conversations with us went away thinking more of the situation that we were talking about rather than less of the person? It's so easy to run somebody or something down. It's so easy to cast doubt, and we justify it by saying it's true. Well, so what if it's true? Is it helpful? Is it loving? Is it good? Does it leave the person we've been speaking to with life or death? And I feel like the invitation is, we live in a world where people don't care what the fruit of their conversation is. But we're God's people. We've been given the power of life and death over our words. And God is inviting us to take authority over our words, because our words have authority. One of the things Brian says is that the words of the saints are far more powerful than the words of the enemy. If you want to criticize somebody or something, your words are powerful and they will have an effect of pulling down. But if we want to choose God's way, we will use our authority to lift up others, to speak life. One of the things I'm excited about for next year is we will be inviting us to grow in the area of speaking the prophetic, listening to God and saying what God's saying about a situation. And that is a beautiful thing, because it always brings life and hope. Sometimes it brings correction, but it always brings life and hope and truth. Jesus spoke and he said, my words are spirit and they are life. Ask yourself, the last time you had a conversation where you felt negative about something, did the people you were speaking to go away with life, with a better opinion of that person or that organization, or not? Oh, it's hard, isn't it? It's really hard, especially if we're upset, especially if we're disappointed, especially if we're offended or hurt. It's really hard to help our words be life-giving. It's really hard to ensure that they produce fruit that honors God and brings life to those who are listening. Where are our words focused? Are they focused on observation and commentary, or accusation and judgment? Who will our words land on? Because they land on the Maker. You know, in James it says, you know, with one voice you praise God, and with the same voice you curse people who are made in his image. That's pretty confronting, isn't it? And then what fruit will our words produce in the listeners? As the listeners listen, will they receive life, or will they receive a negative impression? You know, will they get to share your anger, your frustration, your disappointment in the situation or the person? I don't know about you, but I need God to help me with my words. I want my words to be words of life. I want them to be like Jesus. Does it mean we can't be discerning? No. Does it mean we can't address situations that we need to address? No, it doesn't mean any of those things. But it means that we intentionally yield our words and thoughtfully yield our words to the life-giving Spirit of Jesus as we speak. Can we pray? I need help. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he taught us how to use our words in a different way. Thank you that he invited us not to judge, not to condemn. He invited us to forgive. to bless, to pray for. You've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who persecute you, pray for those who mistreat you. Holy Spirit, there's no possible way that we can do this apart from you coming and transforming our inside world. So Jesus, we're inviting you to take us by the hand and lead us into becoming a family that speaks words of life, that speaks prophetically, that says what you're saying, that partners with heaven in our words, so that our words are spirit and they are life. Father, if you're convicting us about times where we need to repent, we give you permission to do that. Would you show us any conversations we've had recently or any words we've spoken that have not produced life? And would you give us courage to own, to repent? Words we've spoken over ourselves, words we've condemned ourselves with, Father, we repent of those. We thank you that we get new opportunities. We thank you for your forgiveness as we acknowledge where we get it wrong. And we thank you for new opportunities every day to speak words of life. And I'm declaring over this company of people, Father, we will be a company of people. We will be a family that speaks words of life, and our words will produce life-giving fruit in every listener that comes across our path. If that's your desire, then I'm inviting you to say amen.